Good morning.
Good morning.
That was a nice response. A picture's going to come up here shortly. And when it does, I'm going to comment on it. There it is. I want to tell you a little bit about this this picture. So when I was in Israel early last year, we were heading to the Sea of Galilee. And this is the Sea of Galilee, by the way. And so as we were coming over there's like the Sea of Galilee is kind of like in a valley. And as we were coming over that hill towards the Sea of Galilee, it just kind of like, if you've ever been to the ocean on the West Coast, you know how you kind of go over the hills and you just see it out there. Well, it was kind of like that. You go over the hill and there it is. And I had this amazingly warm feeling come about me as I saw this is basically what I saw, although it was in the daytime. And I was just overwhelmed. There was like just thinking in my mind, like, can you believe it that this, I'm actually here at the Sea of Galilee. This is where, like, Jesus was actually out on that sea. This is where he was with his disciples. It's where the wind came up and the great storm came, and he prayed and it calmed, and all of those things that we read about with those disciples and him walking on the water was at the Sea of Galilee. And so this feeling I had was just overwhelming, and I just felt this comfort, and I felt like a love, like wow, this is just amazing. So it probably wouldn't surprise you when I saw Jesus walking on the water there. And so one of the things that I really felt, and I think is true, and I would like you to respond as you know you're supposed to respond whenever you hear this, right? I want you to respond as though not as though, I guess I want you to respond with the level of truth that you feel it is that God is good when I say this. Because I believe deep in my heart that truly, 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 God is good. So God is good all the time. In Genesis 1:31, it says this about God. It says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. It also says in Psalm 119:68, you are good, and what you do... Oh, that's you, isn't it? My fault. I'll stop. Let me do it over. You are good. Teach me your decrees. I messed up the first one, didn't I? I'm going to go back. God saw all that he had made. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. And these are just a few verses. There are many, 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 many verses in the Bible that describe the character of God, and it's always that he is a good God. So I would like to have a time of silent prayer, and as we pray, maybe be just reflecting on just the fact that God truly is good, and we're the recipients of that goodness. That's how we pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for your goodness. The fact that you, by nature, are a good God. And because you're a good God, we have hope. We have a hope for eternal life. We have your love. We have a future. Everything that we hold that really matters is because of your goodness. and your love for us. Thank you so much. Amen. Okay, so once again, God is good how often? So if God's good all the time, and you all really believe that, then how do we answer this question? Why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? This is a huge issue for a lot of people. You know, on 9/11, which was just a memorial this week, I think this was like 17 years, isn't it? What a huge event. You know, it changed our lives. Us people that are old enough to recall what it was like before, it was a lot different. We had never seen all the evils that we have come used to seeing. We, you know, there was no airport security back then. Boy, it was a lot faster getting through the airport. And things like this we had never seen a beheading. It was like crazy the first time I saw somebody actually was going to be beheaded. And now it's just commonplace. People are crucified. We just see all sorts of evil in the world. And this really upsets people. You know, we used to own a bookstore. And right after 9/11, a lot of people came in with questions and seeking God because this was on their heart. Like, what is going on? How can I have all this evil in the world? And I think it's an important question for us to consider. How can there be so much evil, and is that compatible with God? Now, I think there are a lot of answers to this question, by the way. And in fact, I've been developing a little sheet here, trying to think of all the different answers that I'm aware of that help to answer this issue of why there is a good God and how that can line up with all the evil and suffering. And, you know, we're familiar with some of them, like the free will with the robot up there and how that might account for evil. But there's a lot of answers. I'm not going to go through them all. I'm just putting this up here because I want you to be aware that it's not like we don't have a lot of possible answers. We're not sure in any given moment what's going on, and we're not sure our answers are fitting exactly, but there are a lot of possibilities that can make sense of all the evil in the world compared to there being a good God. But I want to focus on just one issue this morning, and that is, does evil and suffering disprove God? Are those two incompatible? You know, this is the number one reason why people reject God. It is found in surveys that this is the thing that comes up over and over and over, that people reject God or they walk away from the faith because they say that they just cannot make sense that there's a good God and evil in the world. It just doesn't jive. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "But set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope you possess. Yet do it with courtesy and respect." So I think it's important for us to be able to give a response when people hit us up with this concept of, I don't see how there can be a God with good and evil. Or evil in the world. It just doesn't make sense. We need to be able to answer that. And so this morning I want to discuss that a little bit so that we can provide an answer. And to do so, I want to answer, this is called the problem of evil and suffering. And it's a well-known issue, and in fact enough that it has this label that it's called the problem of evil and suffering. And it goes something like this, and I'm going to kind of ask this question as though I'm an unbeliever and kind of throwing it out there. Do you believe God is omnibenevolent? Like, that means he's all-loving? Do you believe that? Yeah? Okay. 1 foot in the trap. Next question. Do you believe God is omnipotent, meaning all-powerful? Yeah? You do? Okay. Do you believe evil and suffering are real? Okay? So far, agree with everything that me as a non-believer is kind of throwing at you? Well then, if a good God existed, he would abolish evil and suffering. That's my argument as an unbeliever. He would abolish it. He would have abolished it already. So if that's true, then either God is not all-powerful or God is not all-good. Okay, that's the argument that I'm bringing. One or the other. And in fact, this argument has been put forth from way back. Epicurus, a Greek philosopher, made this argument right here. Is God willing to prevent evil but not able? Then he is not omnipotent. Is he able but not willing? Then he's malevolent, which is like malicious. Is he both able and willing? Then whence cometh evil? Is he neither able nor willing? Then why call him God? So this argument goes way back, and it continues today, and it continues to be the number one reason that people reject God. I want you to consider what this gal Jasmine, who is not a real figure, but I want to put forth kind of like a discussion in order to give you just a little bit of a flavor. Like if somebody were asking you this question, how might you go about answering them? And so I'm going to kind of like set up a little bit of a dialogue, you might say, so that we can just look at it from that reference. So let's say Jasmine, somebody we know, says, well, and by the way, this is a real common statement. I grew up in church, but I refuse to believe in a God that would allow all the evil and suffering we see in the world. How many have heard something like that, by the way? Yeah, a lot of you. It's a common problem. And we need to be able to have an answer to this. Because people are saying, yeah, I see the evil and suffering in this world, and I reject God for it. Forget it. I refuse to believe in that kind of a God. Well, let's consider again 1 Peter 3:15. But set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope you possess. Yet do it with courtesy and respect. So what I don't think we should do is just try to slam them. You know, well, if that's what you think, you're an idiot. You know, get upset, feel defensive, feel like you have to back up God. You know, God's totally fine. You know, their criticism is not going to hurt God. What God would want, according to this verse, is to provide an answer. God wants them to come to him. He wants them to see the truth. And we need to do that with courtesy and respect. Seek to thoroughly understand who you're talking to and what their real issue is. A lot of times people will make statements, but there's issues underlying those statements that we need to seek to understand. Where are they coming from that they're coming out with such a statement? The truth is that we can get into a debate and think we won because we out-talked them, because we came up with something that they couldn't answer, and we put them in their place. You know, and they said this to me, and so I said that, and boom, I won. But the truth is, at the end of it, they walked away hurt. They walked away maybe feeling like you made a fool of them, or maybe like it was I win, I lost. And so, you know, when you feel like you lost, you kind of feel defensive, and you don't even want to agree with that person. You ever been in that boat? Like they made you feel, you in a way, they won. But it doesn't make you want to agree with them. It makes you actually want to disagree with them. And it's so it can actually firm up your rebellion. You'll push away stronger, even though they gave you an argument you couldn't answer because you didn't appreciate the way they said it. And you're like, I don't want to be a Christian. You know, even if what you're saying is I can't debunk it, but I don't want it. And so I'll listen to my other friends that don't believe. So we need to be careful not to seek to win the debate, but to win the person. Our goal is for them to find a relationship with God. Consider, for example, a few things, and that is when somebody's been really hurt, when they go through suffering in this life, they end up a lot of times feeling indignation. You know, they feel like what happened to me wasn't right. And it could be true. And depending on what it is, it may not be their fault at all. And they feel this sense of indignation, like, this is not fair. I was mistreated. And when we feel like we've been mistreated, it's very common for us to say, and I'm going to blame you. You know, and because it's part of our feeling of making things right. Somebody's going to have to pay. So I want to blame somebody when I'm hurt. And when I blame them, I may also want to see revenge. You know, when somebody gets hurt and in court, what is everybody there? They want to hear guilty, and you're going to get life in prison or you're going to be executed for that. I mean, we want retribution. And so when people have been hurt and they can't find somebody to blame, who do they turn to the blame towards? God, very often. It's God's fault. And so when we're dealing with people who maybe have turned their blame because of some suffering that's going on in life towards God, we need to realize that our answer that may be crafted really well is not necessarily the one that's going to work, because it's an emotional issue. They're dealing with anger. And we need to help them through that anger instead of just thinking that the answer is just to beat them down so they can't answer our questions. It's got to be where we're loving them and helping them through their issue. In Colossians 4:6, it says, "Let your speech also be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to should answer everyone." You know, salt helps bring out flavor. And I think our arguments with somebody are, when I say arguments, I don't mean like you're arguing, but it's the position that you're offering. You're saying, you know what, have you considered something? It needs to be said in such a way that is flavorful, that it causes them to desire to hear more, that it makes sense what you're saying, and it's compelling. And it causes me to want to hear more. It causes me to consider what you're saying. So Paul is saying here, I believe, is that he's wanting us to make good, logical, sensible, compelling, interesting things that help people to want to move towards the truth. Not just try to bash them over the head. Okay, so now to create this dialogue feel, I want to say like how I might. Now, there's a lot of ways we might want to answer somebody based on their situation, based on what we get to know their root issue is. But depending on what their root issue is, you might say something like this. So I might say, you know, that's a very difficult issue. And I first of all, when anybody's talking about suffering and evil, I am not going to do anything to invalidate that. That is rough. If you're going through suffering and pain, you don't want to hear somebody invalidate you. You don't want to hear something, some quick answer. You need them to hear you out. So that's a very difficult issue. May I share why I personally still believe in God, even though the world is filled with evil and suffering and I feel like we need to say that in a way that doesn't feel condemning. It doesn't feel like we're coming after them or we're going to prove them wrong, but that we're relating to them, human to human. Can I tell you how I feel about this? And hopefully they'll want to. One of the things that I might do in an issue of suffering is I might share my own pains in my own life so that they understand that I too can relate to suffering, that it's personal. Because you know, when things are personal is when we really get it. You know, we can talk about 9/11, but it's people we generally don't know, so it's kind of theoretical. But when you talk about what happened in your life, then it hits home. It's stronger, right? So I'll share, in many cases, my wife's suffering, which she's had a headache for 15 years, 24/7, never goes away. She has a headache all the time. And you don't see her very often. She's in pain. She doesn't come out. And so I might share that just to relate, so that the person that I'm working with understands, you know, that I get it. I get whatever your pain is. And maybe they have something far worse, but at least they understand that I'm sharing in your pain. Then I might go on and say, well, to begin with, doesn't it seem like there has to be more than just this life when you consider all our universal desire for eternal peace and love, and our desire for purpose and relationships. And I would do this to kind of shift the conversation just a little bit away from a direct interaction where I'm just answering the problem of evil, and cause them to maybe first want to move in a direction like, would you want to hear, do you want happiness? Do you want an eternal purpose? Do you want, isn't that what we all want? So that they're not, so it's not just a debate, but that I'm on their side, because we all want an eternal peace and love and happiness, relationship. We all want that. So the desire here is to change the conversation just a little bit to where we're on the same side, wanting the same thing, and wouldn't you want that? I've done this, I have a friend that's an atheist that I play racquetball with that I did this very thing with, and it was very effective because it took the whole discussion away from a battle, you might say, of ideas to we're all wanting the same thing. And his name is Mike, and I was like, Mike, and I asked him, I started off with something like this, and then I went on and said, you know, Mike, if there is a heaven, though, do you want to go? And in a very meek kind of way, you know, I'm not arguing with you. I was like, we're both getting old. We're going to die. We're not, you know, and I think this came up because a friend of ours had died. And he's like, even though he's an atheist, he had to admit, yeah, if there is one, I would want to go. So it changes the nature of the discussion that we're on the same side, wanting the same thing. And I believe that is maybe three quarters of the battle, is if you're talking to an unbeliever, that they at least want to be a believer so that they're open to what it is we're talking about. Okay, so I'm talking to Jasmine, and she says to that response about, you know, would you want to go to heaven? She's like, sure, I'd want to go, but I don't think there is one, because evil and suffering tells me there is no God. I can't make sense of that. There can't be a God. Look at all the evil in the world. So then I might come back with something like this. Well, would it surprise you if I told you that I think evil and suffering not only doesn't disprove God, but actually helps to prove there's a God? Let me explain that. If there is no God, of course I believe there is. If there is no God, what would that look like? Well, first of all, if there is no God, the entire universe is all natural. That's all it is, natural. There's nothing supernatural going on, and so it would look very different, I believe, than what we see now. If it's all natural, then we are nothing more than a product of evolution. Nothing more. That's it. Everything that we have, everything that exists in life, has to be explained through evolution, which is survival of the fittest. Survival of the fittest is the stronger, smarter, faster, all that. They're the ones that survive, nobody else. Okay, that's all you got. And if that's the case, then violence is a good thing. Because the only reason we have higher creatures is because they killed the ones that weren't as fit. And so they either killed them or they survived. I mean, but violence is the way you improve the species in evolution. And so we should be happy for all the violence. So if you don't believe in God, then you should love all the suffering in the world, because all that suffering in the world is how we get better. And so why not? That's how we improve, right? If that's all there is, then it should be a good thing. Of course, nobody thinks that. So I think it challenges thought right off the bat. But consider what atheist William B. Provine says, professor of evolutionary biology at Cornell. He says, naturalistic evolution has clear consequences that Charles Darwin understood perfectly. Number one, no gods worth having exist, okay? No life after death exists, okay? Number three, no ultimate foundation for ethics exists. Where do you get ethics through evolution? Remember, evolution is just survival of the fittest. You don't get ethics out of survival. You know, survival means you hurt whoever has your food. Survival looks very different than ethics, which says I'm willing to give something up for somebody else. Number four, no ultimate meaning in life exists. It's just survival. That's it. Number five, human free will is non-existence. The idea there is that your DNA is telling you what to do, and you really don't have a will. You're just doing what you were programmed to do. Or another atheist, Richard Dawkins, in his Out of Eden, page 133, in a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, and other people are going to get lucky. And you don't find any rhyme or reason to it, nor any justice. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at the bottom line, no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. DNA neither knows nor cares. DNA just is, and we dance to its music. If all there is evolution, all we are is just a product of replication. That's it. That's all there is. There's no other way for anything to develop without a God. All of this is without a God. So that's what we have without a God. No God means no absolute standard. Nobody can claim their morality is any more legitimate than the next person's morality. How can you? Nobody gets to say. I mean, if we're just all evolved, then what you think could be this be your opinion, and somebody else's idea is their opinion. We can't say what happened in Nazi Germany is wrong. We could just say that's how they wanted to do it. You know, you can't say that you shouldn't, you know, beat up the little girl on the playground. You can't say that's wrong. That's just how we play over here. You know, there's no basis to say there's right and wrong. If you just evolved, in fact, the idea of evolving is that you get what you want, however you need to get it. That's what evolution is all about. And if that's all there is, then there's no such thing as morality. There's no standard. There's nothing. It's just we're just animals just seeking to get our food and replicate. That's all there is. So there's no absolute standard, no morality. Without an absolute standard, everything, including morality, is merely personal preference. So, you know, if I prefer to gouge your eyes out, then that's just what I prefer. If you don't, then that's fine. You don't have to. I can. You don't have to. It's the same as you know, what kind of ice cream we like. It doesn't matter. It's just preference. For example, do you prefer chocolate or vanilla? Just preference. Rape or marriage? Whatever, it's just a preference. You know, cats or dogs, murder, kindness, or you like giraffes. I don't know. Doesn't matter. Whatever your preference is. Nothing is more or less important than anything else. It's all just personal preference. That's what it looks like without God. Because there's no way you can say there's morality. There's no absolute morality without God. And that's what these atheists have been saying all along. That's why that they say that there's no good or evil. We just need to tolerate everything because there's no right and wrong. Okay, and so without a God, that's all you have. So in talking to Jasmine, friend Jasmine, without God, there is no purpose for life, no reason to be kind, and no hope for eternal peace, love, and happiness. How is that better, Jasmine? I know you're going through suffering. I get that. I have my own suffering. But how is it better to add to your suffering that there's no hope, that there's no peace, there's no love, there's no happiness, there's no eternal thing to look forward to? There's nothing. How does taking away an eternal hope for peace and love and relationship with our God, to take that away, how is that better? That's not better. Instead, you're just left with your same suffering, and now all you have is bitterness and no hope. To me, that is not a winning hand. I can feel your pain and suffering, but to take away God takes away the hope. So, Jasmine, would you agree that actual evil really does exist? I mean, consider situations like this. Reuters put out this: Islamic State militants are selling abducted Iraqi children at markets as sex slaves and killing other youth, including by crucifixion or burying them alive. Burying alive children. I don't know too many people, even no matter where Jasmine's coming from, I think it's going to be difficult for her to say that is not actually evil and not just a preference. I don't prefer kids to be buried alive. Because that's all you got without God is just preference. I just prefer it that way. I don't like kids to be buried so much. No, most of us would say that is actually wrong. That is evil. Truly evil, no matter how you look at it, no matter how you slice it, it is actually, objectively, we'd say, wrong. So consider this, then, Jasmine. If there's real evil in this world, which I would hope she would agree that at that point, that there really is evil, then there must also be good in the world. That's how you know something's evil, is because you have something to compare it to. Good versus evil. That's how we know. And since our understanding of good and evil couldn't have come from nature, because nature doesn't offer such things, and nature is just survival of the fittest, it must have come from something greater than us. It couldn't have just evolved from us. It has to be something out there that's bigger. It has to. It must. And where else could it come from other than God? Where else could morality derive from? It couldn't just evolve. It doesn't make any sense. You know, evolution is based on getting what you want, on grabbing what you need, and ethics are based on giving up things for other people, sacrificially. It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit at all. Not to mention that morality goes across all generations and all societies we've found. There's no society they've ever run into that didn't have concept of morality. Rabbi Zacharias, in the book, Can Man Live Without God, well-esteemed man, and this statement, by the way, is agreed upon by virtually all philosophers, even in academia. Now, the general public doesn't always know that, and so they kind of argue, but generally speaking, I'm not saying everybody, but a vast majority, when you say there is evil, aren't you admitting there is good? When you accept the existence of goodness, you must affirm a moral law on the basis of which to differentiate between good and evil. But when you admit to a moral law, you must posit a moral law giver. You can't have a moral law unless somebody's providing that moral law. It doesn't just pop out of nowhere. We didn't just wake up one day. We have a conscience. Where does that conscience get its concept of right and wrong? Of course, the Bible says it's written on our heart. So then I might go on and say, God's plan for man has always been good. He desires an eternal love relationship with him. God is good. And he wants a relationship with you. The problem is we tarnish God's plan by rejecting him and going our own way. And according to the Bible, we, not God, are responsible for our sins. So there is sin in the world, but you know what? That's, a lot of it's on our part. Fortunately, there's hope though, Jasmine. Even though I'm a sinner and you're a sinner, there's hope. Even though that the things we do wrong, and even Jasmine, you understand that this is not, when things are not fair, there needs to be some kind of judgment. That's why she's upset probably. The problem is it's coming back on us because we've sinned. We've done wrong. But there's hope. There's hope in 1 Timothy 2:3. It says, such prayer for all is good and welcome before God our Savior. Since God wants all people to be saved. I mean, this is an amazing, wonderful thing. I mean, if God didn't want this, none of us would have any hope. But he does. He wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one intermediary between God and humanity, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom for all, revealing God's purpose at his appointed times. God's purpose was for man to have an eternity with him. That is his purpose. For this is the way God loved the world. He gave this his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. That is what we have. That is our hope. Even though this world is full of pain and suffering, we have hope. God's love is not just good. It's far more than that. It's beyond any kind of word that we can come up with. I cannot think of a good enough word for this. I cannot think of a good enough word to describe a God who's eternal and all-powerful, that he would care about us. That goes beyond any word that's in the human dictionary. It's indescribable, incomprehensible. It's more like what it's not. It's incomprehensible. That's what it is. And we really need to sit and smile about that. I mean, God loves us. I mean, he loves you and he loves me, and we have eternity to spend with him in a loving relationship. So God is good all of the time. I want to close in a word of prayer. And before I do, though, I also want to pray for my buddy Christian, who's right over here. Raise your hand. Here's Christian. And Christian is getting his leg amputated from about here on down. And he got cancer when he was 8 years old. He is free from cancer, thank God. And he's free from cancer, but over the years, his leg has never quite mended the way they had hoped it would be. And he's made the decision that because it's just never gone right, that he would like to, instead of trying to make that work, to have it amputated and to use a prosthetic so we could have more mobility. So I just want to pray for God's goodness and also for Christian, because that's going on this week where he's having that leg amputated. And so let's pray. Dear Father, I just thank you so much that you are a good, good Father. Lord, I pray that we will believe that when troubles come our way, that we won't start to blame you and just really become bitter, Lord. I pray that instead we will know that you're good, that we will instead look at the fact that you love us regardless of what we've done, that there may be reasons that we don't understand for the things that we're going through, Lord. I just pray that we'll trust you, and instead of being bitter, that we would thank you and love you for all that we have with you in eternity, Lord. And also I want to pray for Christian as he's facing this surgery this week, Lord. I thank you so much that Christian has chosen to love you instead of reject you for the troubles that he's had in his life, Lord. It would be so easy to just blame God for the cancer, to blame God for the leg not healing, to just be mad and indignant and then turn bitter and then blame and then look to retaliate by rejecting you, Lord. But he hasn't decided to do that. He's decided to love you instead. And I just pray that that operation goes well this week, and that he would gain an opportunity to be more mobile. And we love Christian, and thank you for his life. In your name, amen.